Turn with me to Mark. We're still in the first chapter, and we begin at verse 21. I'll just read a couple of verses to get us started, and then as we move on, I'll refer back to other paragraphs here in this chapter. But Mark chapter 1, verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Let's review what's happened in this chapter so far. Jesus inaugurated his public ministry through his public baptism. He is seasoned for ministry through his wilderness experience. Last week we saw him call his disciples whom he would mentor. This week we see him in action, and if there's one word that characterizes his ministry, it's authority. I want to point out three exhibitions of his authority, and the first we just read in verses 21 and 22 is his teaching. Jesus did not teach like the scribes. Now, the method of teaching for the scribes was to simply cite other rabbis in order to establish a precedent. The scribes had no authority on their own, but they would resolve any dispute like an attorney would, in which he would cite previous cases. There is an example of this, and you don't have to really turn there, but I'm just giving it to you for reference. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees came and questioned Jesus as a rabbi about the biblical grounds for divorce. Now, among the rabbis, there were two schools of thought. There, first of all, was Rabbi Hillel, who permitted divorce for almost any reason, even as trivial as burning a meal. Now, you realize that I just can't pass up. I'm set up for a good punchline here. I have known of some husbands who were worshipped. As a matter of fact, they claim that their wife served them 3 burnt offerings a day. That, however, is not grounds for divorce. The other rabbi who was equally famous was Rabbi Shammai. He was more strict, allowing divorce only on the grounds of adultery. Now, in any controversy such as this one, the typical answer is simply to rehearse the positions of both rabbis. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, you'll find that Jesus does not cite either one of them. He says, "I tell you." See, that's the authority. It's not what Rabbi Hillel said. It's not what Rabbi Shammai said. But Jesus says, based on who I am telling you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, I need to stop. We didn't have to do this when I was growing up. I need to stop and say it's implied here that a man is going to marry a woman. It doesn't say marry another man. People say, well, the New Testament doesn't address this. People say Jesus doesn't address it. He assumes it, doesn't he? And right here, a man marries a woman and a woman marries a man. Now, what's so interesting, though, in light of our discussion this morning, who is the final authority? Jesus doesn't appeal to Rabbi Hillel. He doesn't appeal to Rabbi Shammai, but he appeals to Rabbi Jesus. Jesus says, I'm telling you what God meant. Now, we could conclude, oh, so you're telling me that Jesus sides with Rabbi Shammai. No, that's not quite accurate. The better way to understand it is that Rabbi Shammai happens to be on the right side of this question because he is in alignment with Jesus Christ. Now, this is so unlike the way teaching and disputes were resolved, and it's so much unlike politicians of all eras. It reminds me of a politician that I heard about. He was running for re-election, and he was asked what his position was on a controversial subject. He responded, he said, I have good friends who are in favor of it. And he said, I have good friends who are opposed to it. And I want you to know one thing, I'm standing with my friends. Now, that's the way politicians walk both sides of an issue. But Jesus doesn't refer to public opinion. He's not swayed by public opinion. He has come from heaven to teach us the way. I know you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, but perhaps you haven't realized the significance. There is a formula or a phrase that Jesus uses 14 times in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it goes like this. Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." Jesus says, "You've heard all the discussion. You've heard all the rabbis. You've heard all the wrangling. But I'm here to tell you what's right and what's wrong." Based on whom? Well, based on his own authority. Based on who he is. He does not need to have any scholar or any office holder or any person with authority to cite and say, "Well, I know not everybody agrees with me, but Rabbi Hillel does." Jesus never has to lean on human authority to prop up his position. And he doesn't avoid responsibility by claiming, "Well, don't blame me, I'm just repeating what I heard others say." And so that's why in verse 22, the people realized this is revolutionary. This is not the way we've heard it all of our life in the synagogue. And so Jesus speaks with authority. He taught with authority. Now, let me bring this down and make application. Sometimes people shop for a preacher who will agree with them. I've had phone calls. I've had people stop by the church at different points in time, saying, "Well, we want to know what you think on this." And in many cases, I've actually been in people's homes when I discovered, after I had been asked a question, that the husband was on one side of the question and the wife was on the other side. Now, you talk about being in a no-win situation. No matter what I answer, I'm only going to get 50%. But people are often shopping for someone that agrees with them. Let me explain. I'm not the final authority. The Word of God is our final authority. My job is not to give you my opinion, but my job is to faithfully explain or open up God's Word. The Word of God is our authority. And Jesus, as the living Word of God, taught with authority. But the second point I want you to see is that his teaching was backed up or confirmed by his authority over demons. Now, let's pick up at verse 23 and notice this. "Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly, 'and come out of him.' The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching, and with what? With authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Now, I know you're anxious to hear me address this subject. You may say, "Pastor, you don't believe in demons, do you?" Well, on the one hand, I don't want to feed into superstition and hysteria. You may be familiar with the Salem witchcraft trials in early American history, where there was a lot of hysteria. I don't believe there's a demon behind every tree, and I don't believe that I can lose weight by having an exorcist cast out the demon of gluttony. There are people who have just driven this thing into the ground. But on the other hand, everything that happens, the phenomena that we experience, cannot always be explained in naturalistic terms. Most of you have gone to college, and most of you have experienced some philosophy, some teaching, and we often refer to the modern philosophy simply as modernism. Just bear with me a minute. I'm trying to connect some dots for you. Beginning with the Age of Enlightenment, modernism has been the dominant philosophy from the 1700s until recently. By definition, modernism does not believe in miracles or the supernatural. I don't know if this is, if you're recalling this, perhaps some of you teach this, but you remember even David Hume, the philosopher, argued that miracles were an impossibility. And so for the modernist, their faith is in education and in science. And so they would approach a passage like this saying that, yes, people in the first century were actually pretty ignorant and pretty superstitious, but what is recorded here as demonic activity is actually nothing more than mental illness, hysteria, and superstition. And that leads some who are very liberal or modernistic to say, really, the Bible is obsolete. Then there are those who don't want to go that far. They don't want to discard the Bible because it has some practical value. And so they would explain that the Bible simply accommodates this primitive worldview. And while we know that that worldview is not accurate, it's our job to extract timeless truths from all of this myth. The man who was on the vanguard of that philosophy was a man by the name of Rudolf Bultmann. And I'm just maybe connecting some dots for you. So is that what we want to say? Do we want to say, well, the Bible simply accommodates their worldview? The problem with that approach is Jesus, who came from heaven to teach us the truth, is now adapting deceptive language. He is playing along with the people. It's like you as an elementary school teacher, and you ask a student, what is 2 plus 2? And your student says 5, but you don't want to shatter their fragile self-ego, and so you just play along with it. My question is, are you a psychologist, or are you teaching mathematics? And I'm saying that in a similar way, if Jesus came here to teach us truth, he couldn't play along with our ignorance, or he would not be actually helping us. And so that's what we have to reject. Many of you are aware, and at least have heard the buzzword, that we're now moving into a postmodern era. And without giving a lecture on postmodernism is open and even gullible concerning the supernatural. It's interesting to me that there was a time when in academic circles any alternative medical procedures would have been scoffed at, but today there's a legitimacy that did not exist. We have imported an Eastern mysticism, and even smart people have bought into New Age teaching, which is not really New Age, it's just Eastern mysticism. What's happened is that science has produced tremendous advancements for us, but it has been unable to fill the spiritual vacuum and void. And so now we have, under a postmodern construct, we have very educated people that are buying in to very unscientific types of treatment. Now, I'm going to move away from an analysis of philosophy and worldviews, but I just want to read to you a paragraph from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has this ability just to bring it right down to our level. Listen to what Lewis says. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased with both errors and hail the materialist or a magician with the same delight. He says it doesn't matter which side of the ditch you go into. The materialist is the naturalist. This is the modernist who says everything has to be explained through a scientific paradigm. The magician is the person who believes in superstition and is caught up with all of this paranormal activity. The devil doesn't care which side of the ditch we go into. How do we stay in the middle of the road? Well, That's what I'm addressing. Yes, there is a devil. Yes, there are demons. But God is greater. We neither deny their existence, nor do we allow ourselves to become obsessed with them. Jesus here says, there are demons, but I have authority over them. There is a kingdom of darkness, but I have come to bring a kingdom of light into this world and drive it out. Matthew 12:28, he says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Yes, there is a demonic world, but we don't focus on that. That's not what we spend our time talking about, because we're a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus explained that through his coming to earth, Satan's kingdom has been invaded. He says the strong man is bound and his possessions are being carried off. Now here, Jesus uses an analogy. The strong man is the devil, but the stronger man who binds him is Jesus. And Jesus says, when I came to this earth, I came to break and enter. I came to break in Satan's kingdom and steal his possessions. Isn't that an interesting analogy? Because we would immediately say, but it's not lawful to steal what belongs to someone else. Well, the fact is, we didn't belong to the devil. We were being held hostage. And Jesus breaks in to the devil's house and delivers us out. We are the property that Jesus stole from the devil. And it was legitimate for Jesus to steal us from the devil because the devil stole us from God. So it's not a matter that Jesus is violating his own law. It's a matter that Jesus is delivering us. Now, that's exciting, isn't it? And it just makes me, I'd like to break into the devil's house and at least tear a few things up. I'd just like to get even with him for some of the things he's done to my family. Would you like to do that, honestly? Would you like to just break in and at least ransack the place? In very practical terms, do you realize that's what we're doing when we proclaim the good news of the gospel? When we urge sinners to believe in Jesus, see, I can't break in and tell a drunkard or a drug addict, you're free to go, and they say, but no, I like this, I want to stay. They have to make a choice. But when we preach the good news of the gospel, we are robbing Satan every time somebody believes the gospel. Now, notice in this passage, if you look at it, the demons themselves recognize who Jesus is. And you notice that they declare he is the Holy One of God. That's interesting because James 2:19 says the demons believe that there is one God and tremble or shudder at that fact. Now, here's the dirty little secret. The demons will tempt us. They will attempt to persuade us that we are too educated to believe the Bible. But they themselves believe everything in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? The devil will whisper in your ear, you've been to college. You've got a graduate degree. You certainly don't believe in a God, do you? And yet the demon who's trying to tell you you're too smart to believe in God believes in God himself because he's had encounters with God and God has backed him up time after time. Now, before I leave this, notice what's interesting. Jesus is teaching and preaching where? In the synagogue. And let's just update it. That's the church. That's where people gather. That's the assembly. And where does Jesus encounter satanic pushback or opposition? It is right in the church, right while he's preaching. Do you know the devil still goes to church? And that's why we start off, before we ever get into God's Word, that's why we start off singing, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Do you know one of the reasons I picked that song? Because it just drives the devil crazy. He can't bear to hear that. He ran out the door holding his ear saying, I hate that song. That's one of the reasons I picked it, is because we need to clear the atmosphere so we can get into God's Word and know the truth. And worship will always drive the, you just start exalting Jesus, just start magnifying his blood and his death on the cross, and the devil will run every time. So Jesus has authority to declare the truth, but he not only declares it in word, but also in deed. In other words, what he does backs up what he says. Jesus was teaching and preaching, and the devil got stirred up, and Jesus just ushered him out. Notice what happens next, and I'm picking up at verse 29. The teaching of Jesus is also confirmed by his miracles and his authority over disease. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon. That's Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about it. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Now, do you notice something here? Just because you're sick doesn't mean the devil made you sick. There is a difference between demonic activity and physical illness. You see that also in verse 32, where Mark says they brought to Jesus two types of people, those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. There is this kind of charismatic extreme teaching that says that the devil makes us sick and all we have to do is just cast him out. But realize there's several reasons why we can become ill. Notice that Peter's mother-in-law, that means Peter was married, doesn't it? If I'm going to have a mother-in-law, I sure want a wife. So I just want you to realize the first pope was married. Jesus healed her, and she got up and served them. By evening, when the Sabbath had come to an end, many of the diseased and demonic were brought to Jesus for deliverance. And you know what? Here's what's so sad. The problem is that the religious authorities were critical of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. They were always critical of being delivered or set free. If the Sabbath means, in its very essence, if the Sabbath means rest, it looks like that it'd be all right to cure somebody from a migraine headache or from excruciating pain. That would be rest, wouldn't it? But see, in their legalism, they were so hard-nosed, they said, oh, you can't do this on the Sabbath. Now, that's one illustration of the devil going to church, is when you go to church and it's all a matter, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing, you can't do anything, and you feel like that you're living in a straitjacket. That's bondage, and Jesus came to break us out of bondage. He's not going to break into the devil's house, set you free, bring you to his house, and tie you up again. But some churches will. That's legalism. But on the other extreme, liberalism in the pulpit doesn't even believe God's word. And so realize that is the greatest demonic exception or illustration, that people don't believe in God, don't believe in the Word of God. Now, let me talk a minute to you. Again, in Mark 6, verse 13, the disciples drove out demons and anointed the sick with oil. Does that mean that every time somebody's sick, then we need to cast out the devil? No, illness can be the result of psychological issues, physiological issues, or spiritual issues. I'm very impressed with a man that you may or may not recognize, but for many years, Martin Lloyd-Jones pastored Westminster Chapel in London. For 30 years, he was their pastor. Ironically, he was trained as a medical physician and then left a medical doctor to become a pastor. And so he addresses this. He says, whenever we encounter suffering, or a suffering person, the first thing we need to ask is there a physical explanation? Now, anybody who's a nurse or a doctor, you learn to observe. You learn to ask the right questions, and you attempt to say, oh, the reason you're throwing up is because you ate food that was spoiled. All right, we don't have to blame it on the devil. Maybe deviled eggs, but not the devil. You see, if you can explain it at that level, you need to go no further. But the next question he said we must ask, is it spiritually based? Have you ever heard, I heard this growing up a lot, some people were under such deep conviction, such contrition for sin, their conscience was so guilty, they couldn't sleep at night. And the old expression was they didn't know whether to send for the doctor or the preacher. Have you ever heard that expression? Sometimes our spiritual, or our sinful nature can actually make us sick. But some people are also emotionally unstable, and we have to take that into account. Only after you've ruled out any other category should we consider whether or not we're dealing with the demonic world. But we have to recognize that is a legitimate category. And I'm going to tell you this story, and I'm getting close to the close. Back in the 1980s, I was pastoring in California, and we had a young man in our youth group that was, I was told he was subject to epileptic seizures. I saw him having some apparent epileptic seizures. But one Sunday after the service was over and everyone had left, he was still sitting in a very rigid position in the pew, actually in a catatonic state. And his parents asked for help. I was one of four people who helped carry him to the car, and he was taken to the hospital. He was placed in an intensive care unit, and then whenever he had seizures, they would send out a code alarm, and all the orderlies in the hospital could not restrain him. Now, they ran tests on him, and I was sitting with his parents when his attending physician says, all of the brainwave activity is normal, and he said, to our surprise, this is not epilepsy. And then he turned and looked at me and the family, and he asked this question, could there be a spiritual cause for this behavior? Now, I have no interest in being sensational. I'm just preaching the truth, and the truth is that whether your problem is based in the physical realm, the emotional realm, or the spiritual realm, there's victory through Jesus Christ. There's deliverance through the authority of Jesus Christ. And yes, I'll just tell you this much more. The boy was delivered through prayer while in the hospital. He was in a hospital setting and they could not cure him. And through prayer, the Lord delivered him from that. Later, I talked to him, and he could not remember anything he said or did while he was under that demonic control. I could tell you a lot more, but I'm not here to be sensational. I'm here simply to illustrate that Jesus, as the head of the church, has authority over demonic powers and over disease and illness. However, the ministry of the church should never be derailed. It should never just degenerate to nothing more than a deliverance ministry or a healing ministry. Some good ministers have gone to seed just by promoting this. But it is the truth. It is the truth of God's Word that sets us free. If Jesus had never done a single miracle, he would have still been God. And by virtue of who he is, everything he says is true. And so we do not come Sunday after Sunday to see the spectacle of people lined up to be healed or lined up to have devils cast out of them. We come week after week to worship God and hear his word. We're not on a witch hunt. But let me also say that if we encounter this, we don't need to back down from it. We have the authority to bind and cast out these evil spirits. We have the authority to pray for healing in Jesus' name. But everything we do is based on what Jesus said. Isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later, we didn't have the privilege of seeing him cast out a demon? 2,000 years too late, we didn't have the privilege of seeing him heal the sick or even raise the dead. But 2,000 years later, we still have access to what he said. And so a healthy church is a church who believes in everything we've talked about, but who centers their worship and their life on the Word of God. And so we're to be Bible Christians. And the Bible gives us the answer for every issue that we face. Jesus was a man of authority. And as he left this earth, said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me, and now I am authorizing you." That's us. The man who has all authority says, "I'm sharing my authority with you, and I'm telling you to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations." And God has authorized us to do that, and we have the authority to withstand anything that would oppose us. But our focus is always to preach the gospel. Let's stand as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we missed the work and ministry of Jesus when he was here on earth, but we still have his words, and his words are still powerful, and his words are still our final authority. We need not be defeated. We need not live in fear. Help us not to fall into the ditch of liberal or modern teaching, which says none of this actually exists. Nor help us to fall into the other extreme, which sensationalizes and emphasizes all of this, and sometimes has turned the church almost into a three-ring circus. Deliver us from all of that. Lord, we're here to be hearers of the word and to be doers of the word. Teach us your word, for it is our final authority. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.